a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome.
Appreciate that good song. Still remember the day, the weekend that Dave's dad passed away on Easter Sunday. And What a day to pass away, for sure. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we are going to finish our series, Tear Down Them Walls. Strange subject matter to end up with it being Easter. But I hope this morning you kind of, well, I hope every morning you pay attention to God's Word, because it's vital and important. Let's take time to read the Scripture here, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would still our hearts. Lord, you would calm our nerves. You'd remove any distractions, casting out every imagination and thought in our mind. God, I pray that we would focus upon you and only you, your words to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd meet with us and help us, convict us where we've wronged you and failed you. And God, I pray that you'd bring us to a place before you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this series of message, I've asked you a couple of questions, and there it is. What walls do you have that keep you from freedom, joy, love, hope, and peace? What wall have you built up that you have separated yourself from having true joy, love that you can express to others, have peace in your soul, have freedom of your anxieties and all of the problems that you have in your life? And then the second question I've asked you is, why in the world are those walls there? Why'd you build them up? Where did it start for you? When did you start laying the bricks, so to speak, to build a wall to separate you from such things that are great and good to have? A forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, love, joy, peace, and happiness. And then the last question that I've asked us is this. I've asked you more than these, but why is it hard for you to kick against the brick? Why do you keep beating your head against the hard brick wall? Why do you keep struggling and going against God and going against having love and joy and peace? For most people, they think love is, or joy is, to have some kind of funny feeling or emotion, to have something tangible in their hand. But the love and joy that God gave us was something that you cannot take away and you cannot steal, no matter if you're in prison. If you have the love of Jesus in your heart, you're at peace and you feel happy and joyful. And there are many of us, even today, maybe this is Easter, that we've got our emotions on our shoulders. Maybe we're anxious about something. Maybe we're trying to do something to cause happiness. Or maybe we're trying to do something to deflect what really is there, the gospel. And I've said in this series of messages that those verses give us the summation or the keys to life. As we live it, our mind gathers facts. There's not anything you can do about it unless you're dead. You're dead, your mind's not gathering facts. If you're alive, your mind's gathering facts. Even if you're asleep, your mind is gathering facts. Our heart makes decisions based upon the facts that we're gathering in our mind. Whatever we put in our head is going to come out of our heart. You put trash in, you're going to get trash out. You put joy and happiness and positive thoughts in your head, you're going to get that retrieved out. And it depends on the condition of your heart as well. And then the last thing is, the will is what carries out those thoughts that you put in your brain and mind, those facts you've gathered. Your heart makes the decision based upon the condition of the heart, and then your will, because God has given us a free will to carry it out. No one's holding you back. You're going to be able to do whatever you want to do. It's not just because we're living in a free country. If you're living in Russia or Asia or China or any one of those countries, or Mexico, you can do whatever you want to do based upon your will, the facts you gather in your mind. and the condition of your heart. And so I've also said that we are knocking down these walls. God has given us spiritual tools, not physical tools, to tear down the walls. And here are the walls in respect of what we've been talking about. There is the wall of not knowing. Some people say, I don't know God. God gives us a tool to knock it down, and that is the knowledge of God. He created each and every one of you with an innate ability to know about God. It's all around us. The second one is dull hearing, and He's given us a passion for the Word of God. There's something about the Bible, even though you may not think it be very helpful to your life, there are some things that it draws you to. You're interested in the Bible. Most people want to know what the Bible says, what God says, my purpose in life, what God is telling me. The third wall is the wall of fear. We have all kinds of fears of why we don't do and obey God and carry out His will. And then there is the wall of unforgiveness. And then we need to accept that's the weapon that tears it down. Accept that God forgives everybody. We want to hold grudges against everybody, but we need to understand that God loved them, died for them, and He forgave them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for everyone. And then there's the wall of regret. As you look back in your life and you kind of regret things in your life, and the hardest thing for us to do is accept that God's forgiven us. We can sometimes accept that He's forgiven you, but He's forgiven you as well. No matter what's happened in the past, when Jesus died, He died for you, He died for the whole world, and He forgave you of your sins. If you would only reach out to Him and ask for forgiveness, He would give it to you. Then there's the wall of revenge. We want to carry out vengeful things towards people, hatred, because we're not having a forgiving heart. Then there's the wall of excuses. There's the wall of hard heart and a hard head. And there's the wall of adversity. And then we looked at the wall of disobedience as we looked at the children of Israel as they crossed over into the Jordan River, into the Promised Land. And last week, we looked at the wall of decisions. And I started off with this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're a minority? The sharks are circling and you have to make a decision. Do you make a decision based on the majority or do you make a decision based on the minority? And in the end of times, I said, there's going to be those who are obedient to God's will are going to be in the minority, not the majority. As a matter of fact, I think we're living in those days now. There are fewer people coming to church, fewer people reading the Bible, fewer people concerned about obeying the Scriptures. And they're doing their own little thing. They think life is better the way they do it rather than God telling us. Today, we're going to look at the weapon to destroy that wall of decisions that we face. Can we make the decision against the tide? Can we go against the majority? And the answer is, oh, yes, we can. Because God has given us the power to do so. So what weapon has He given to us? He's given us three distinct weapons, actually. And that is not the crosses. He's given us a vacant, blood-stained cross for us to bear. He's given us an empty tomb. And He has given us a promise of His return. And we have a decision to make based on those three things. You have a cross to bear. Are you going to pick it up and carry it? There is an empty tomb. Are you going to believe that it's empty, or are you going to believe that Jesus just died? And then there is the promise of His return. Do you believe He's coming back? And if He is, are you ready for that day to come? Have you made preparations for that great day to take place in heaven? So this morning I'm going to give you a ton of verses and go kind of slow with these verses, and don't think you're going to be bored, because it's going to be quick, because I'm going to read them quick. You're going to have to take notes or review the message. So here's the first question, based upon those three weapons that He gives to us. First of all, why is there so much hardship in the world? Why is life so tough? Someone may say this, C.S. Lewis said this, hardships are often prerequisite of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. That's your destiny. However, every single person in here has had a hard day. How many has not had a hard day? Raise your hand. If I could ask Melanie and she could speak to me, she would say she's had a hard day. She's already having a hard day. She's in timeout back there. We all think we have a hard day, but do we do extraordinary things? You may think, well, I haven't done anything extraordinary. So that quote is false. You know, but there's a reason why life is hard. And as this quote goes, please tell me again how your life is hard is another flip side of that. Whenever you think you're having a hard day, somebody else is having a worse day. When people can't buy their own shoes and they have to use Coke bottles for shoes to walk on hard ground, it's pretty tough. And we all think that we're having a hard day. But why are we having a hard day? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible says this. And he said to them all, how many is all? All is all. And that's all for us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall be saved. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him shall be the Son of Man ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father and the holy angels. God has given to us, and there's a great song that we sing in our hymn books, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And Jesus had to bear a cross, and he said, as they have persecuted me, as they've chased me down, as they've done things wrong against me, they're going to do it against you. It doesn't matter who you are in the world. If you stand up for the gospel and you stand up for Christ, things are going to be tough. I would much rather have a hard day with having peace and joy and love in my heart than having a hard day and not having Jesus. And many people who have experienced death in their families who don't know Christ, I don't understand how they get through with it. One of the most horrendous days of their life is to see a loved one that they've loved die and not know Jesus. But how in the world did they get through that day? They won't get through that day unless the Comforter really touches their heart. And so God has given to us all a cross that we must bear. And in bearing that cross, it is a signal of us dying to ourselves, allowing God to live through us. It's the only way we're going to be living through this world. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh... How many like the flesh that you live in? Come on. Anybody? Any takers? You like the flesh you live in? It's kind of hard. Yesterday we about broke our backs lifting those big stones out of the ground. It was tough. Our body gets old. We get wearied. Our mind gets forgetful. We want to sleep in, but we can't sleep in. We want to not have pain, but we have pain. We want to have perfect eyesight, but we're never going to have perfect eyesight. The day that we're born, our eyesight starts going. My dad gave me a great illustration concerning life in reference to a battery. And take this note, Mr. President Joe Biden and all of those other people that believe in electric power. Once a battery is activated, it begins to die. And it will die. You can charge it up a million times, but eventually that battery will die. Once you crank up your car and it sends a charge to the battery, that battery begins to die. The very moment that you took a breath in life is the very moment that you begin to die. I could say actually the very moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb, you began to die even though life was all in front of you. I am crucified with Christ. That is my life. I've got to die with him. I've got to carry my cross so that I can live in this life that I have in the flesh. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is the body of flesh, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if you serve sin, you're going to be disappointed in heartaches and aches and pains and trouble. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you're dead in the ground, you know how, you're not worried about sin. You're not worried about temptation. You're gone. You're done. Now, if we be dead with Christ, that is, living in the flesh, but yet dead with Christ, crucified with him, carrying our own cross, that we should live with him as well. We can go through any storm. We can go through any temptation in our life because Christ is with us, and he promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. I don't know about you if this happens to you men, but my wife, every time I want to get to the sink, I'm ready. I'm getting dishes. I'm going to the sink. Phew! She goes to the sink first. If I'm going to the restroom, I want to go. Phew! She got to go all of a sudden before me. If I want to put something in the microwave, I'm sitting over here preparing something really nice, and I'm going to usually, there she is, over there to the microwave before me. She goes before me. I give you that illustration. That's a funny illustration, but Christ went to the cross first so that I would not have to go to the cross and die. He willingly gave his life first. He was the first fruits to die. He was the first fruits to be resurrected again. And he was first with me in mind. Sometimes my wife gets first because she has me in mind. It's amazing why we think life is hard. Many months ago, I preached a message concerning the storms of life, and I used this quote, "A calm sea never made a skillful sailor." You have hard days in your life so that you can live a vibrant life, a happy life, because once you get through the storm, joy comes in the morning. And you're filled with happiness and joy because you were able to endure and accomplish something in your life. You were able to build something or tear down something. You were able to do it. The second question I have for us this morning is, why in the world is the tomb empty? Why isn't it filled? After all of us are going to die. Why was that specific tomb empty? Now, we know Lazarus was raised from the dead and there's other taken from the earth, but why was the tomb of Jesus empty while others slept? Well, the first thing is to nullify the argument once and for all. Jesus said, and he answered unto them, talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Jesus said, "I will." He went out on a limb. "You destroy my temple, you destroy my life, I'm going to raise it up again." And so he's putting to end all arguments as to who he is, the Son of God, in this very thing. If Jesus could die and raise himself up, truly, the world would know that he is the Son of God. And so he not only wanted to make his words true, he wanted to nullify all arguments of all time, of all generations, that he is the Son of God. The second thing we find out is nature itself teaches us that it's possible for a man to rise again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it died. And you can look out into the world today by nature. Everything is alive today, but in the wintertime, just a few weeks ago, it was all dead. If you woke up this morning real early, I doubt you did. I have this hard time sleeping when the moon is fresh, full, new. I did sleep a few hours, but then the moon came up, and I was wide awake. I got a telescope, and I went out, and I said, boy, I get to see the moon. And I did see the moon through the telescope. But also, what was amazing, I saw the wonderful planet of Jupiter. Jupiter. I didn't say Jupiter. And it was beside the moon. And I thought, man, that's beautiful. But did you know, nighttime goes away and the morning comes? Nighttime is death, darkness, loneliness, despair goes away, and in its place comes the sun. Did you know also, up there in the sky, there are millions and billions of stars and galaxies all over the world. At nighttime, you can look through a telescope or even with your naked eye, and you see all kinds of those stars. In the daytime, when it rises up again, the stars are still there. You just can't see them because of the brightness of the sun. Did you know, while we are all going to die, when Jesus rose again, he made darkness into light. And he walked on this earth, and 500 people saw him. Graves were opened up. All kinds of things happened. And now, just because we don't see him, it doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you can't see the stars, it doesn't mean they're not there. They're always there. You're just on the flip side of the sun, and so you can't see them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. Another reason the tomb is empty is because the noise, it tells us. There's people excited about that Jesus rose again. The disciples, they couldn't hold them down. They got excited, praised the Lord. That's the very reason that we're in a service today, worship service. That's the very reason that you sang today. You sang because of the praises of God. Well, if he's dead in the tomb, you wouldn't have any praise. You wouldn't have any worship. You wouldn't have no reason to come to church and get excited and sing the songs that we did. You wouldn't have any reason to go tell people about Jesus or even talk about the Scriptures. There'd be no reason for me to preach and teach, and there'd be no reason for you to hear the gospel if Jesus was still in the tomb. The tomb is empty because there's a noise. And the noise is the praise and glory of God for what he's done. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so therefore we sing victory in Jesus. We could not sing that song if Jesus was still in the tomb. But because he's out of the tomb, we can sing the song and claim victory. And oh, the grave shouts, whines and cries, because the graves are not going to hold us there. Our body is just temporarily put in the grave, but because of what Jesus did, we will rise, as the song sang, and we will shout and sing and give glory. Why in the world is the tomb empty? To make him known through the voices of our worship and praise. We should be the happiest people in the world because we not only know Jesus, but we know that his tomb is empty. We know that he's coming back. We know that he's got a promise for us. And we should have the greatest smile on our faces, not frowns. And every time we come across someone, we should praise Jesus for what he's done for us. Tell them just simply about the goodness and the greatness of God that he's done for you. Let me ask you something. How many of you that God has never done anything for, would you raise your hand? God has never done anything for me, would you raise your hand? Anybody. You're all testifying of something good God did for you, something great. So all you got to do is go out and make it known to people. God is good, amen? God is great. He's done something for you. Yes, life is tough. He's given us a cross to carry. And yes, we're going to be ridiculed, but the tomb is empty, praise the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. So why is there a need for Jesus to come back? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was put in the tomb. Why is there a need for Jesus to come back? I mean, after all, would you come back? If you died and you rose from the grave and you were taken, would you come back to this world? I mean, if you remember what happened to Jesus, he was ridiculed, beaten, slain, and put on the cross. If I was Jesus, I wouldn't want to come back for sure, not knowing what was going to happen, but he knows. So I give you some good news. First of all, he's got to come back because the enemy's got to be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down the rule and all authority and all power, he must reign. In order for him to reign, he's got to destroy the enemy. Amen? You can't have two kings in power. You can't have two presidents in power. You can't have two leaders in power. And the only way he's going to be able to reign and his kingdom to reign and all of his people to reign is that the enemy is destroyed. Now notice, till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that he shall destroy is death. Our enemy is not ourselves. Our enemy is not Russia. Our enemy is not communism or any kind of government official. Our enemy is not the devil necessarily. The enemy is death. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 21, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and ended. Death ended. Aren't you glad that death will end? Your greatest fear, you tell me, your greatest fear, if you were to come to grips with it face to face in a mirror, is the day that you die. All of us are working toward that day. All of us know we're going to die, but if you really sit down and think about it, and this is what everybody's running from. This is what everybody's distracted from. They want to be. Nobody wants to talk about death. No one wants to take their sweetheart into the funeral at the graveyard and have a picnic. How many of you want to take a date to the graveyard and have a picnic out there? They got some tables, wonderful tables out there. I mean, you could probably lay a blanket out there and have a pretty good time. But you don't see anybody out there having picnics. Nobody wants to talk about death. It's our greatest fear. What happens after I die? There's a lot of debate on this side of the grave. But we're scared to death when we die. What's going to happen? And Jesus has to come back in order to destroy death. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that he's coming back to destroy it? The second thing is, not only is he got to come back to destroy death, he's coming back to encourage the brokenhearted and give hope to the needy. That is the fact when we're facing death and we're thinking about it and we're scared to death and we're anxious about it, it is because of his promise that he gives us hope. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is, if we believe it, even to them also which sleep in Jesus, that is, they're dead, not sleeping, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, is going to come to pass by his word, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hold them back or prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go to the grave and stay here. I mean, just think for a moment. This makes sense what he's saying. that if your loved one is dead, you're still on earth, and Jesus comes back and they start coming up out of the grave, you're not going to run to the grave and say, please stay here, please don't go. Because the next event's going to take place is you're going to rise. You're going to be gone. And then he goes on to say in verse number 18 of that same passage, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another that you can make it, that you should make it. Don't give up hope, because there is hope. The tomb is empty, and he's promised that he's coming back. And lastly, why there is a need for Christ to come back, not only destroying the enemy and to encourage the brokenhearted and hope to the needy. And I'm taken back by this statement that I've written down. It's because the eternal love of the Father to the Son is to be made complete. We don't think about it a lot, how much the Father loved the Son and what he wants to give to the Son. And Jesus is coming back so that that love between the two can be finally made complete. As much as we yearn to go to heaven for heaven's sake, Jesus yearns for us to be in heaven, to be with him. He wants us together. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. You'd be happy that I'm leaving. Why? Because my Father, I'm going to him, and he's greater than I am. And you would rejoice for me because I'm finally going to be with my Father. That's one reason we should rejoice. But he goes on. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus prayed. He was yearning. He knew his time was coming. He knew the cross was coming. And he said, Father, I would that they also, that is his disciples or his children, his sheep, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may be, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Before you were born, before the earth was created, before the sun, before the stars, before the moon, before the rivers and creeks, before the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, God the Father loved His Son. I often said to my children sometimes when they were misbehaving and they wanted something and they needed something, and I would always turn to them and I'd say, your mother, I loved her before I loved you. So you're last. She's first in the home. And if the children understand that she's first in the home, then they will respect mother a whole lot more. And before you were born, God the Father loved God the Son. And God the Son, in turn, loved you enough to die for you. And his prayer, do you think God the Father would not give God the Son an answer to his prayer? His prayer was for you to be with him and behold his glory. You see, we've never seen Jesus. The disciples saw Jesus, but not in his full glory. No one saw Jesus in his full glory. No one. And Jesus wants you to see him in his full arraignment, his full glory, in that capacity with the relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Father wants to do his best to have sheep there for the Good Shepherd. And we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in closing, in verse number 16. The Bible says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Why is he going to shout? He's going to shout because it's all over with. It's all coming complete. The wedding feast is about to take place. the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Why in the world is Jesus coming back? So that he can make victory complete and it can be obtainable. Jesus is coming back so that we can go to heaven with him. He doesn't want us to stay here. There's nothing here for us. There's nothing, nothing, nothing. If you stay here, we are most miserable, as Paul said. What is life? Live and die? Be in pain? No. Life has got to be more than this. We're more than dirt. We're a soul for whom Jesus died for. He gave his life willingly to us. And he went into the tomb, conquered death, rose from the grave, and he promised to us that he's going to put an end to death and pain and sorrow and suffering and crying and tears and all the separation, that you're going to be forever with God the Father and God the Son, rejoicing with him. Don't you want to be in that place? Hello, don't y'all want to be in that place? Now, do you want to stay here? You want to fight it out with the Republicans and the Democrats and the Communists? Do you want to try to outdo them? You know, try to get as much money as you can so that the government can tax you more money than they need? Is that what you want to do? Because every time you get a raise, they tax you more. Have you figured that out yet? It's going to be through life. And you think, well, you can hide that money. No, they're going to find out your money. That's why they get those little tabs inside money. They can trace it. That's the reason you got that little cell phone that everybody's all excited about. They can trace you. They know exactly where you are all the time. They know where you are. You log on to a computer, they know it's you. They want to know where you are, what you're doing. Is that the way you want to be in life? Scared, frightened? I want to go home and be with my Jesus. Amen? And I hope you have the same desire that there is nothing going to hold me here. And I challenge you today to give it all to Jesus and die to yourself so that you can live in Christ. Let's all stand. In closing, we're going to sing this song. What I want you to do is just bow your heads, close your eyes, don't look at the screen, just listen and think about it. What a glorious day that will be. You will walk the streets of gold and grab the hand of your loved one. You'll know them. if they're there. The big question is, will you be there? Will you be able to stroll the streets of gold walking Jesus' hand? Will you be able to see Jesus' face, the nail print in his hands and his feet, scar in his side? Will you be able to experience that great choir that sings in heaven? Do you know, if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there anyone here who has doubt that they'll be in heaven or not? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Everybody should know that we're going to heaven. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should shout to glory and be happy. But there are so many more that's lost that we need to have a burden for. Because the fact is, Jesus is coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for your words, your promises, the empty tomb, and the cross that we must bear. God, help us not to be ashamed of testifying for the good things that you've done for us. For you died for us, you shed your blood for us, and I pray that we would be willing to submit ourselves to you, dying to our selfish ways, glorifying you. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us as we depart. Help each family and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.